general convention, I'm sure you'd like to at least be able to say that you were there for the 50th. I'm sure you would. And it's not too late. And so if you can make plans for even just the weekend or a few extra days to be there for the general convention, I'm sure that you will be richly blessed. The program, I think, is going to be very interesting and encouraging. It'll be out in the July dawn. I think that perhaps in the future we're going to try to get it out in the June dawn so the friends could plan accordingly. But we are planning to have a wonderful time, and we'd like to invite all of you to come. And those of you who have never been there, try to be there for at least that you could say 20 years down the line from now that you were there for the 50th. And I might say that in the dawn, for the telephone service that appeared at the travel agency, that's the wrong area code. It was 613, should have been 615. But I also want to say that you probably already have found, many of you have found out, that that 40% discount is from the regular coach fare. And we have found out since then that a lot of the brethren were able to arrange better fares by just contacting the travel agency in the city in which you live. But I understand that if you're able to get a super saver, and if you call and make arrangements through the agency there, you will get another 5% off. So the best thing to do is try to make the best arrangements you can locally where you live, then call the agency down there in Chattanooga, and then you can compare the difference and see which would be the best. Our topic is taken from a setting when Jesus called his 12 disciples, and he gave them power which no one else had at this particular time. It was power against the unclean spirits, where they could cast them out, and they were able to heal all manner of sickness and disease. Now, at this point in time, they were instructed to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. However, later, after Cornelius and the Gentiles were invited, the same gospel message was to be preached as a witness unto the whole world. As Jesus was instructing the 12 disciples regarding their ministry, he said, "As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, and the way that their ministry would be impressive would be by the power that was given to them to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, and to raise the dead. Now, this was a very important strategy that Jesus had arranged for this new religion, as it were, to go out. And if they were just to preach the word about the kingdom and couldn't demonstrate the powers of the kingdom, it wouldn't be as impressive. And so they had this special power. But very quickly, after Jesus had mentioned the instruction to them, he said, "Freely you have received, freely give." And what a sorry record for Christianity in carrying out this arrangement in their ministry. Jesus, or rather the Apostle Paul, enlarging on this attitude, said in Acts the 20th chapter and the 35th verse, "Remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Recently, a survey was taken of people who volunteered to perform various needs for the sick, the afflicted, and the abandoned, and it was found in those people who gave of themselves for others, while themselves, with some difficulties, they were the ones who benefited at times more than those whom they endeavored to benefit. Now, this was attributed to what they call a body phenomenon, and say that it was due to the fact that extra adrenaline was produced in their effort to do for others, and it also stimulated their own immune system towards improved health. So, brethren, the conclusion we would make at this point is that freely giving to others is twofold. Others benefit, and you benefit. It is like giving a fragrant rose to someone. They have the rose, and you still have the fragrance in your hand. I always marvel how forthright Jesus was with the 12 disciples. The 10th chapter of Matthew is not only a beautiful reading, but very encouraging. Jesus openly tells them and warns them of the many difficulties and experiences that would confront them. He also assures them that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He says, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father in heaven." It is very important, brethren, that we seriously consider these words of our Master, that if we confess him before men, he will also confess us before our Heavenly Father. Now, the Scriptures provide guidelines for giving. Jesus said in Matthew 6:3, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." That is giving without ostentation. Then Paul also admonishes in Romans 12:8, "He that giveth, let him give with simplicity." And then in 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul tells us, so what we're trying to show by these scriptures that we gave, suggesting that there are different ways of giving. Now, Paul says, "Every man, as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So you still can give, but you could give in the wrong spirit, grudgingly. You're giving in a way which is not as suggested by our Lord. The words of our Master, which follow the instructions, "Freely ye have received, freely give," suggest that there is an art in giving. And there is. When the Lord's people evaluate the many blessings which the hymn says, "Count them one by one," these blessings are real, brethren. They are real because we do not evaluate them according to worldly standards. These experiences also are real because it is summed up in the one word, giving. The prophet said, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich," and he added no sorrow with it. What do we mean by giving? The significance of the word give is the idea of communicating to another that which is our own or that which is in our power. That's the thought we want to associate with this word. It is a different word from the word grant or bestow. Whatever we transfer into the hands of another, that we give. To bestow means to give from a certain degree of necessity. And it was not because of the sense of necessity that Jesus instructed his disciples to go into the ministry. They were to give the free gift of healing and the message of the kingdom. And in doing so, they realized that they were giving their very life energies. So the thought we want to associate with giving is that of costing something, giving our very life energies. While it is not our privilege to give the free gift of healing, which ended with the apostles, we do have the promise and hope of the kingdom message. And no one else has this. And so we can give that with our life's energies. Paul admonishes in Galatians 6:10, "Do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith." In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter and the 27th verse, this is a very interesting scripture. The wise man says there, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due." Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. How many times have we failed to exercise that? We had the power of giving, had the power of doing good. It was within our hand, within our grasp, but we didn't do it. Just think of the power in our hands, brethren. We can give encouragement. We can be understanding. We can extend sympathy. We can be forgiving. Some of these things don't cost us anything, and why isn't it so hard to do? To our brethren, so hard to do. This is the privilege of giving. Actually, this thought of giving, the bottom line is, be a Christian. That's what it all involves. Be a Christian. What is it that inspires one to this concept of giving? I believe the greatest and only true inspiration comes from understanding God as our loving Heavenly Father, and that the majesty of His name cannot be matched with any other. To analyze the art of giving, we should observe the manner in which our Heavenly Father gave and still is giving. At one time, God was alone, and there was no one to which He could give anything or bestow gifts upon. But in His infinite wisdom, God designed, He planned, and purposed that He would not be alone forever. And according to His inspired word, God created. First it was that of His Son, and then the heavenly host of His court, the cherubims, the seraphims, and all the angelic host. And imagine how this heavenly host must have observed the human creation with awe, and how that anxiety was rewarded in joy when they saw God breathe the breath of life into Adam, and he became a living soul. And so just think for a moment, brethren, that God at that time gave human life, a spark which the entire human family possesses ever since that first time it was breathed into the nostrils of Adam. And it will be eternal from the standpoint that in the coming age, those who will be obedient will have everlasting life. Historically, we know that the joy of creation was marred with sadness by disobedience. Dying and death followed. But the promise is, God said, that nothing shall return unto him void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. So in giving, God gave many promises, and they inspired the hearts of the faithful men of God who kept these prophetic promises of life. Yes, they did. Even though they died in faith, not having received the promise, but they will. Remember how Peter in Acts says that how the prophets of old have spoken about the times of restitution and all of the prophecies. They kept those promises of life which God had given. Again, the art of giving is demonstrated in the gift of His beloved Son, who in the fulfillment of the prophecy came to do the will of the Father. For 3.5 years, Jesus demonstrated and presented Himself as God's gift, and in His life demonstrated the art of giving, for He was continuously giving. Therefore, He is our example. He is our pattern. From Him, we learn the art of giving. Paul reminds us of this in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in the 2nd and 3rd verse, where he states, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." And Paul continues by saying, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." Each child of God is a disciple of Christ with a mission to perform. And just as Jesus sent His 12 on a mission to freely give, likewise His footstep followers are also commissioned to preach the gospel, called to be ambassadors for Christ, and as the prophet stated, comfort all that mourn. How do we do this? Comfort all that mourn. Well, Isaiah 61, the first 3 verses, he continues by saying, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Now, I think that there's a number of lessons we could get from this prophecy. In one way, the way that there's beauty for ashes, this shows the resurrection and other features. But there's another way in which we like to identify this with us as brethren, because it's directed to Zion. In the 3rd verse of the 61st chapter, is especially directed to them that mourn in Zion. There is much, brethren, that we can do to help and encourage our brethren. They may be struggling against many weaknesses and besetments of the flesh, even as we are. But it is our prayer that they might be called the trees of righteousness and that they might be the planting of the Lord. We are admonished to give beauty for ashes. What a beautiful thought to give beauty for ashes. A difficult thing sometimes to do, isn't it? We'd rather give ashes for beauty at times by the way we may conduct ourselves to do things. But think about that, to give beauty for ashes. This is this art of giving that Jesus had demonstrated in his life. Think of how he was treated and how he disrespected as a human being. But his example was always there. And as footstep followers, we follow his example. I'm reminded of a lesson Jesus gave in the parable of the unmerciful servant in the 18th chapter of Matthew, and who was forgiven of his debt by his master, but refused to be merciful with his servants. And Jesus concluded that parable in the last verse. He says, and this is the lesson for us, likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you if ye from the heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So we can't minimize this aspect of our Christian life. This is a part of this art of giving. When Jesus selected and sent out his disciples, he sent them out two by two as servants for his service. That's recorded for us in Mark the 6th chapter and Matthew the 10th chapter. We're going to be following the account in Matthew the 10th chapter. Why two by two? Do you ever think about that? Have you ever felt and worked better with a companion whose character balanced yours? I'm sure you have. I'm sure there are a number of us here who remember really what tracting days were like about 35, 40 years ago. It was very customary every week for the brethren throughout the country to have tracting parties. And I remember in Detroit that it was not a very big task to put out maybe 35, 40,000 tracts on a weekend. We had a lot of willing hands, and it was always two by two that we went through the neighborhoods. Of course, times have changed. Now it's not even considered safe to do things like that. But there's still other ways in which we can give this hope and this promise that we have of the kingdom that would be found pleasing unto our Heavenly Father. Our Master was perfect, and he could read the hearts of men. So he recognized that his disciples, because of the fall, they were far from a perfect man in character. He knew that. And the reason for sending them out in pairs seems to be evident. It helped each other to overcome the imperfection that was in natural men. In our experiences, we often see one half of a fact or one half of a picture. And by some quirk of a natural mind, sometimes some things are blotted out, and other times causing or creating an unbalanced situation. This may be because emphasis is given to some strong quality of character, which at best is only complementary to other qualities, rather than being strong or great in itself or independent in action. And so in the body of Christ, we are one. We are bondservants of our Lord. And we are fellow workers. We are companions of each other. Paul illustrated how much we need each other and how much our total dependence is upon each other and upon our Lord. By the picture and the lessons of the natural body, how every member is necessary and has a function. And a lot of us have learned to appreciate that. I see a number of canes here, and I've kind of had some experience in that. I think I have some seniority on some of the, I have both knees over the last 6 years taken care of. But it's true, when one little pain in the body and the whole body is affected. A little sore knee and you're limping around, or a bad hip. And so this, in the natural sense, shows how the body reacts to this. And so in the picture that we have before us that Paul is bringing our attention shows that each body is important, each body has a function. Let's look at the balance our Lord stimulated as he paired off the disciples. Now Peter, who was bold, an impetuous man, he was paired off with Andrew. Now Andrew, he was careful. He was very cautious, and he was far-seeing. In fact, it is stated that the Scotch people chose Andrew as their national patron. And yet, we hear very little of Andrew, but we read a lot about Peter, don't we? Now, James, he was known as the elder. That is, he was staid, he was serious, he was cool, and he was calm. And he was paired off with John, and he was the much younger one, and he was the effervescent one, and he had a buoyant character. So you see how the Lord, in his wisdom, had paired these two off. Then Philip, he was a slow-witted one. And he was paired off with Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael at times. And he was just the opposite. He was quick-witted. Thomas, the skeptical, or sometimes called the doubter, but actually he was an intellectual. And he was paired off with Matthew, and Matthew was considered to be a hero of faith. James, he was an advocate of works. And he was paired off with Jude, known as a man of doctrine. Simon, a man of enthusiasm and independence, he was a zealot. And he was paired off with Judas Iscariot, who was a conservative and economist. Now, the Lord does not read our hearts and line us up in pairs to counterbalance one another today. But we do have the spirit of sound mind as an example that was suggested in our Lord's life. In order that our discipleship might be complete and our sacrifice complete and our faith victorious, the Heavenly Father continues to give to us. As the psalmist says, His hand is open to us. In the 104th Psalm, the 27 and 28 verses we read, These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. When Jesus sent his disciples out into the ministry, he told them that there would be adversities, there would be setbacks, that they would be rejected as well as accepted. He prepared their hearts for their mission. I often think that how different is done today. A lot of you young people who are finishing college and you're being sought by a company, you come there, the first thing they probably tell you about all the benefits you're going to receive, what wages you will make as you go down the line, tell you all the good things. Then after you get the job, then you find out what was really involved. You didn't know that all of that was involved. But not with Jesus. When he called the disciples, he told them right from the outset exactly what they were to expect, how they would be treated. In other words, you felt that this is what you would not want to do. That was the time to leave. But we know this didn't happen because Jesus didn't select these. The Father selected them. Remember in John, the 17th chapter, in his prayer, he says, I thank thee for those whom thou hast gavest unto me. And he recognized that these were the 12 that had the Father's approval, and these were the 12 that were willing to be his followers. And so, when he sent his disciples out into the ministry, he told them that there would be these experiences. And likewise, we are prepared, we are given wisdom, and James tells us in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And just as he told Paul, he tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and the 9th verse, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, one of the most serious situations, brethren, is to walk into a position where we cannot, as it were, eat humble pie. Have you ever had that experience? That expression that we can understand what it means? Because, again, the bottom line, as the scriptures bring to our attention, it is the humble and the meek attitude that is a teachable trait. And that's the reason why it is stressed so much. Should one's wisdom exceed the wisdom of God, an account will be required, even as Moses had to do. And Moses was known as the meekest man on the face of the earth. The wise man says in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and the reproof give wisdom. The rod and the reproof give wisdom. Now, there's an easier way, but apparently that's the way that works. I think we can find that out from our childhood. And we reflect upon the four ways of learning. And no matter what we observe, no matter what we are told, got to do it our way. And then when we do, then we find out how wrong we were. It would have been so much easier to learn by observation, so much easier to learn by information. And so that's why the wise man said, as we brought to your attention here, that the rod and reproof give wisdom eventually, if that is necessary. Now, with Moses, in the first experience with the need of water, he was instructed to strike the rock to obtain water, and he did. The second time, he was not told to strike the water. He was told to speak to the rock. Instead, he smote the rock, and the water, of course, gushed forth. However, it was contrary to God's instruction. It really displayed to God a lack of meekness from the meekest man, as it were, of the earth, even from him, and an exposure of self on the part of Moses. His boldness resulted from the self-satisfaction with his leadership of Israel. And this kind of an attitude can endanger not only our own spiritual welfare, but also that of others. And that's the important thing. That so many times that we not only hurt ourselves, but unfortunately we hurt others. And in this we've got to be careful to be always ready in this developing this art of giving, as the Lord had demonstrated. And to the extent that we can, it will help us to be a little more restrictive in being a bad example, but endeavor to be this good example which is suggested for us. So proper wisdom is needed, and God will give this proper wisdom. And James tells us in James, the third chapter, the 13th to the 18th verse, "But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Now, God gives us the ability to perform services in his ministry. And Peter brings this out in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 11th verse. He says, "If any man speak, let him speak the oracles," or as Moffat says, "the word of God. If any man minister, let him do it as with the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." And this is another instruction for us, that in our opportunities of service, whatever they may be, that the glory may be to God. Not for what we may have said, what we may have accomplished, what we may have done, but that the glory be to God. And that is giving on our behalf that which is right for us to give to God. So this art of giving is not only to one another, but in giving also that which is right for us to demonstrate to our Heavenly Father. Now, God gives a lot of things which we are all aware of. He gives us the light of knowledge. This is brought out to us in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He gives us the truth, which suggested in Psalms 86:1. He gives us power, which is suggested in Isaiah 40. He gives us this rest, which we need, suggested in Matthew, the 11th chapter. He gives us strength and peace, which is suggested for us in Proverbs 19:11. And he gives us doctrine, which is suggested for us in Proverbs 4:21. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, again, is this which we are setting that we have when he called the 12 and he's commissioning them. Our master informed the disciples, as I mentioned earlier, that the pathway was not a rosy bed of ease. But he promised to give them a comforter, that he would send the Holy Spirit. And what a difference it made when they received the Spirit at Pentecost. You got to find how far I go. Let's see. after they received the Spirit at Pentecost, they began to understand many things that Jesus told them during those 3.5 years. There were so many things that he told them during those 3.5 years that they just couldn't understand. But later they received. And there was a dramatic change, for instance, in Peter. During the 3.5 years, he couldn't understand why such a good person like our Lord, who was giving of himself, why he should be mistreated, why he should be evil spoken of, let alone crucified. He couldn't understand that at all. But read the three epistles of Peter, and you'll be surprised how many times you'll find some derivative of the words suffer. He, more than anyone else, learned the lesson of how important suffering was in the Christian life. Now he understood why Jesus, as our perfect example, gave his life energies which led to the cross. The promise is cross bearers will be crown wearers. And so then, the question is, brethren, how much of our life energies are we giving? Some of these that I touched upon. To what extent has the Word revealed that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift? And do we diligently seek him? During his ministry, Jesus glorified God, and he sought no glory for his works. You know that scripture we read of that, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? That joy wasn't the position at the right hand of our Lord and having the divine nature and being in a position of privilege and authority with the Father. That joy that was before him, that of all the creation, it was the human creation that went astray. It was the human creation that didn't appreciate their Father. And it was his joy to bring them back up to that condition where they could be the children of their Heavenly Father and serve him and know him. It was to bring God glory. That's the reason why he came down and became man's sacrifice, so that to God be the glory. And this is the way that we've got to try. It's not easy. It's difficult. We're imperfect. But we've got to at least have that as a goal, to so direct our lives that the things we do would be to the benefit of each other and to the glory of God. What are some of the best things that we can give? What could you give to your enemy? Forgiveness. Love your enemy, because Jesus forgave. What would you give to an opponent? Tolerance. Understanding. What would you give to your friend? Your heart. What would you give to your children? A good example. The example of how the Heavenly Father has been to us in his provisions for us, we as his children. What would you give to a father? Deference. Or to yield in opinion. To a mother, a conduct that will make her proud of you. What would you give to yourself? Respect. But you must earn this from others by giving of self. You must earn this from others by giving of yourself. What would you give to all men? Charity. Love. Understanding. The important thing is that we all have something to give. We all have something to give. The assurance is, brethren, the Lord will give strength unto his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. And again, in Psalm 91:11, these are the things that God does for us. He will give angels charge over us to keep us in the way. Many wonderful promises that he has given unto us. So, brethren, freely giving is twofold. Others benefit, and you benefit. You gave them the rose, you still have the fragrance in your hand.
Thank you very much, Brother Walter. We've had a great morning so far. Invitations, and then freely give. So I think you're ready to testify. Brother Bleachers will close this session with prayer.
Loving Heavenly Father, gratefully we come before Thee to thank Thee for the many things that Thou hast done for us, for the many things that Thou hast given unto us, especially the gift of Thy dear Son, and for His example unto us. And now, Father, we again would ask of Thee for the strength, for Thy Spirit to encourage us and help us to be found pleasing unto Thee. We thank Thee for this convention. And now as we enter into the testimony meeting, we ask the blessing upon the hearts of the brethren as they look to the many blessings that they have received. And we ask this blessing in Jesus' dear name. Amen.